The money, we trust the Lord will bless.
It's a privilege indeed to be here tonight. Thank you, Trevor, for having us and to put up with us. Especially, I just realised there, I was sitting at the back, how old my wife's got. I'm married to an old woman now. No, she's not that old. But it did remind me, as a long time ago we got married. There's a verse in Scripture. It's in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. And I just want to give this verse out to you tonight as a memory verse. Not, this is not what I want to speak on, but this verse is for somebody here tonight. The Lord has put this verse in my heart for someone here tonight. And I would like you all just to take note of this verse, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. And it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." I'll read it again. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." I wonder tonight, is there someone here trusting in the wrong thing? They have no hope. I would like you to remember this memory verse the rest of this week, folks. I want you to try and memorize this verse. I'm going to try and memorize it myself. But I'd like you to try and take this verse onto you. And just think about that, the words of this verse. There's someone here tonight who needs to do that. Trust in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is that man. I'm going to give a wee word of testimony. I come from a different background from Angela. I was born out in the country up a now Stony Lane. We never had running water or electric light. That makes me look even older than Angela. Well, I am 3 years older than her anyway. But the lane I lived up, maybe some of you older folk will understand. My mother, she used to keep the bed in the middle of the room in the winter time because the damp went up the walls. We had a 2-foot stone wall around the house. And if I needed drinking water, we had to go across a man's farmyard with a bucket. And when you got to the pump where the well was, there was a bucket of water always left beside the pump. And you poured the water down the pump, and then you pumped it like crazy to make sure the water would come up. And boys, if you missed the suction of that big handle or that pump, you had to go and look for a bucket of water to prime the pump. These young folk will not understand, because today it's so easy. You turn the tap and the water runs out. We had no electric light. We lived with oil lamps and candlelight. And, you know, the Lord was preparing me for the mission field before I was even saved, away in them days. And my mother was very good to me. My dad, I hardly knew. My mother brought me up the best way she could. My dad was a man, like a lot of Ulster men and Irish men. He drank a lot. You know, it wasn't that he didn't make good money. He used to drive a lorry. He used to deliver furniture. Then he drove a lorry tipping soil and clay and stones. And he made lots of money. But my mother never seen it to bring up my brother and sister and myself. Away back in those days. Do you know, my father never spanked me. And yeah, I agree with spanking, by the way. You're allowed to do that. It says it in the Bible. And but my mother did. And that shows how much she loved me. To keep me in order, she spanked me. But in those days, it was rough enough. Because I wasn't for a dear friend who was close to our family. We would have had it very rough indeed. He used to go for the newspaper in his old rackety car, and he'd take us as children with him, and he would have bought us some sweets, and he would have been very good to us. Well, my mother went to a wee place called Ballystockert Mission Hall, and that used to be my day school. I was one of the last pupils in that school. They had an old black stove and a fire in the middle of it. And my mother, one night on a mission in that wee hall, I was with her. I was 9 years of age, and she was crying and sobbing, and I couldn't understand what was wrong with Mummy. I said, "Mummy, what's wrong, Mummy?" But Mummy was under conviction of sin, and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus as her Savior that night. And I didn't know very much about the Lord Jesus or anything about mission halls. But my mother was faithful to send me along to that wee gospel hall where I heard the gospel and I heard memory verses. And she kept faithfully sending me to that wee mission hall. Then we moved away from the country into Cumbertown, where I come from. And we lived in a house, and boys, it was powerful. You went into the house and you put the switch on, the light came on, just like that. And you turned the water tap and the water came out, just like that. You know, we take so much for granted, don't we? And I was so impressed. My little sister, Anna, and I used to run down the street, because when you run down a lane and there's big holes in the lane, you couldn't run as fast. But boys, when you get on the footpath, you go like the hammers. And we really enjoyed it. But, you know, it's amazing how we take things for granted. And young people, be thankful for all the way things have changed. Some things are not so good, some things are. But anyway, as life went on, my mother sent me along to a Presbyterian church in First Cumber, where I was brought up in the Boys' Brigade. And when I was in the Boys' Brigade, I learned a lot. I learned about first aid. I learned how to hike in the mountains of Mourne's and different things for Duke of Edinburgh Award. But the captain of the Boys' Brigade was a saved man. His sons were saved as well. They knew the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And they had a great influence in my life. And I thought that fella, his son, had something that I didn't have. Well, I met another man in the church. And at that time, back in the 70s, there was an awful lot of talk about the World Council of Churches. And we were told to get out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, this man, he took it to heart. And he took me along with him to Mr. Paisley's church in Belfast. And I went with him every Sunday, and he brought me home for my lunch. But he was very good to me. He kept taking me along to the church, and I heard the gospel. And, you know, he had a mission in his own farm. And I thank the Lord for John Hamilton. John Hamilton had a potato farm down in Cumber. And up in his wee barn, he had two preachers. He had Noel Grant and Matt Bolton. And Matt Bolton used to play a wee squeezy box. Do you remember them? With the wee buttons on it. And he sang every night with this little buttonhole. And I thought it was great. But, you know, Noel Grant preached the gospel. And I was under conviction of sin. I'll never forget the night. I couldn't leave the meeting. I just couldn't. I thought that he was speaking to me. And my face was bright red with fear and with sweat. And I was just scared to death. If I went home, would I be all right? And after the meeting, I said to him, I need to get right with God. I'm in a bad way. And that night, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. And that was back in 1972, on the 14th of January. And the wee verse that we all know so well is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it was Noel Grant I thank to this day for leading me to the Lord Jesus that night. But I thank the Lord for saving me. Man has that job to do, but the Lord saves you, not man. And I thank I got saved that night. Well, you know how it is, man. Years went by, and guess I fell in love with that wee girl down there from Hillsborough. I moved away from my church and went to Sandown Road to David McElfeen's church. And I said to David McElfeen one day, I said, David, brother, would you mind burying me? I was only 17. I was only saved about a year. I says, would you mind burying me if I died? He says, brother, I'd rather take you to the altar first and get you married. So that was all right. I met Angela. Angela, believe it or not, is a really good girl. Well, she is a good girl. Better be careful what I say. I'll get through you out tonight. But anyway, she was a real influence in my life. I got into stock car racing and loved it. There's a fella down in Newton Ards and I used to do the figure eight track in Ballyskay. And if you're a young person here tonight and you're racing about the roads, I would plead with you, stop it and start going, find yourself a racetrack if you're going to do such a thing. I don't recommend it at all. It's a very dangerous game. But my heart was in it at that time. I had sort of went off a wee bit from the Lord, and I was caught up in, there's nothing wrong with sport, don't get me wrong, but some of the boys you're racing cars with swear and say things they shouldn't say, and if you cut their nose off on a race track, they can get upset. So I really felt I shouldn't be in the racetrack. In fact, one night on my wee Mini Cooper that I was racing in, I put it into second gear, it's just under conviction, I think I'll blow this car up tonight, I'll try and blow the engine out of her. And I went round as hard as I could in the track, and guess what? I won the race. Not trying to win the race, just trying to blow the engine up. I won the race. And Cumbermen clean up on racetrack was in the local newspaper, the Chronicle, the Newton Ards. And I had a big head. But the next week I went out to get in the little car. All my Christian friends came to see me, and the thing wouldn't go. It blew smoke out of the tail, out of the exhaust pipe, and that was me, humbled on the spot. That's enough about cars. You know, the Lord's been so good to us. Angela actually said to me, it's either the cars or me at the end. She's a hard woman to work with, I tell you. But you know what? I was coming to the time I was going to get married. I said to her, what about getting married? And she said, well, have you ever thought about being a missionary? Well, she hit me right between the eyes with a brick, because I had no notion of being a missionary. I said to her, be a missionary? And we separated for a whole week. Imagine that. And we searched the scriptures, and we prayed about it, and we thought about it, and we asked the Lord how to help us about this. This was a big thing in our lives, because it was about getting married or going to the mission field. So I said to her, after a week, I said, you know, I really have no, I can't see anywhere where I shouldn't go to the mission field. And I really believe that the Lord has brought you along my path, and you're the girl for me. And I really was convinced in my own heart that God had brought Angela my way to be married. So I said, I will go to the mission field if that's what the God's will is for us. So sure enough, years went by. We'd bought our first house. Our mother bought us a big fancy couch. Real posh, you know, really nice big flowery thing in them days back in 1981. We were doing well. Angela was a school teacher. I was doing well in the building trade. I'd bought my first JCB digger. And we were doing well. In the world's eyes, or even in the church members' eyes, they said, you're prospering, the Lord's prospered. And the Lord had prospered. The Lord had blessed us. The next step we were going to do was build a bungalow up on our daddy's farm. Well, just as we're thinking about doing that, the Lord stopped us in our tracks. There's a girl from Newton Stewart who sent us Brown Gold magazine from New Tribes Mission. And they were looking for help out in many different countries. And to cut the story short, I ended up in South America, in Colombia, in 1985. And when I was out in South America, the Lord really spoke to my heart how that he could use me on the mission field. I didn't realize, I thought you had to be a preacher to be a missionary. I didn't realize that you could help with your abilities, with your talent on the mission field. And maybe you're here tonight and you think you can't be a missionary. Well, I'll tell you something. There's no reason why you can't be a missionary. Because the Lord will use anyone who is willing to use their abilities that God has given them. And we need joiners. We need builders. We need plumbers. We need electricians. We need school teachers. We need all kinds of people on the mission field. And I didn't know that. While I was out there, a verse in Scripture, Philippians 2 and 4 says, look not every man on his own thing. And that's exactly what Angela and I were going to be doing. We're going to be looking on our own thing, what we wanted. We were going to build another house. We were going to try and build our business up. But that's not what God had for us. And you know, maybe that's where you're at the moment, young friend, young married couple. Maybe God doesn't want you to go and build a house like everyone else. Maybe he wants you to go to the mission field. Maybe he wants you to do something for him. Be very careful what you do with your life, because you only have the one life. And I urge you to think about those things. Search the scriptures. Ask the Lord to help you. If you're at a crossroads in your life, to find out what he wants for you, because God can use your talent no matter what it is. God can use you. Time went on. I came home. We had a lovely couch. We had a lovely as I told you. And I said, Angela, we're going to the mission field. Lord, as you've shown me that we need to do this. We sold our couch to a couple. They came in. We were sitting on the floor. Angela's sitting against the wall. Her mother bought it for a wedding present. Tears running down her cheeks. Those were hard days, my friend. Because I remember that was bad for her. But the digger that I had bought, I thought the world of it too, because it took me a lot of money to get that thing gathered up. I walked around it and walked around it. And the man took it away too. That was to help us go through Bible school for training to go to New Child's Mission. And you know what, friends? The Lord was good. In 1994, the people of Ulster got their hands in their pockets and they helped us buy another digger. And we took a digger back out to Papua New Guinea in 1994. A far better digger than the one I had. And I thank the Lord for it. It's still there and it's still going, the last I heard. The last time I was out, I took a starter to keep it running because it wouldn't start. But I thank the Lord for that digger. And I thank the Lord for God's people for giving them that digger. It's been a real blessing on the mission field. All those years I was out there, I built something like 29 houses for different missionaries. I had a real time with the missionaries in Papua New Guinea. But I want you to turn in the Word of God, because time's going on here. I want us to turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And it says there, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm or of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Finishing there at verse 25. You know, whenever you take a step of faith and go, it says, he said in verse 22, let's go over to the other side. And maybe here tonight, someone, the Lord wants you to go over to some foreign country and tell the many millions that have never heard the gospel. And I'll tell you something, not every time you go out, something can happen. I remember when Angela and I went to Canada to do our training in 1987. My ticket was wrong. I went to the airport. The ticket was wrong. But there's a technical hitch with the aeroplane. So that meant my ticket was wrong. So we rang the travel agent in Belfast, and the guy came up as hard as he could in a car in 45 minutes. Give me the ticket. I give it to the girl on the counter and we get on the plane. But by the time we got to London to catch the connection flight to Toronto for our training, we were too late. In those days, there was a lot of trouble in our land and there was a lot of security in London at that time. They said, "We're very sorry, Mr. McCready, but there won't be any more flights for 29 days because the flights are fully booked for 29 days. Here I am with my wife and two children in the middle of London." And I said, "Lord, what do we do now?" I thank the Lord because we had a friend who knew the airline, and we rang through to the airline, and they said, "Be there in the morning at 6:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning." So we went to the airline in London, and we went there, and they said, "You be here this afternoon at 3 o'clock for your flight." So we went to get on the plane. And when we got on the plane, there was 10 empty seats beside us. So we wondered about that one. But we thanked the Lord that we got on. And the only reason we got staying in a nice fancy hotel that night was because of the technical fault of the aeroplane. It wasn't because my ticket was wrong. If my ticket had been wrong and the plane was all right, we would have had to pay our way all over again. But I thank the Lord for that particular. And you know, taking a step of faith and going on a journey sometimes can cause different storms can come up in your life. Verse 23, and we see the disciples in a real storm here. Water coming out into the boat. They were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And that happened to me once in Papua New Guinea. We had leadership come over to take meetings. And you know what? We've been laying concrete down, as you do for buildings. Or you build houses, you cut the tree into planks to build the stud walls. You just don't walk into a shop and into a hardware and buy the 3.5 inch and nail them together. We had to cut the trees up. But after a week's work, I decided we had a little boat. It was only a 16-foot boat. And those who don't know what 16 feet is, it's about 5 metres long. And it was an aluminium boat. And as we went out into the ocean, these men who are with me were going to have a look at the reefs and the beautiful fish. And that's one of the perks of being a missionary. It was beautiful to see all those fish. And we were out there for quite a while. And I looked up on the clouds and I could see a big black cloud coming in the distance. And I can just, I realized what these disciples were going through when this storm come. Because we were in the middle of a storm all of a sudden. Everybody, I said, get back in the boat. We got back in the boat. They put on their life jackets. I had two New Zealand guys with me in the boat. I had a Canadian in the boat. And I had the chairman of the mission in the boat. And when I looked up at the front and saw the chairman, he was rolled up in a wee ball, praying. Because the waves were hitting our little boat. The waves were coming into the boat. And guess what? The man, he got the bucket at the back. He was bucketing the water out of the boat. The other guy, he was putting on his flippers to jump in the water. And I had to put my goggles on because I couldn't see, for the salt water was stinging my eyes. And you know, all I could think about was, how am I going to tell these men's wives what happened to them? And the waves, we couldn't see land anymore because everything had sucked in around us with the clouds and the rain. And our boat was filling up with water. And that was a real scary time. And I can understand where these disciples were coming from. We were in danger. But after 10 or 15 minutes, the storm went down and there was a calmness on the ocean. I heard a story later afterwards. The chairman of the mission got up in a Sunday morning service, and he said, there was two times in my life I was really afraid. He says, the first time was in a little small aeroplane, and the second time was when I was out in the sea with Norman McCready. But we praise the Lord that he spared us that day and brought us home. But he just shows you how a storm can come up, even when the sea looks so calm when you first go out. Maybe you're in a storm in your own life tonight, men and women. I don't know your background. I don't know anything about you. But you know, maybe you're worried about your children in school. Maybe you're worried about a job. Maybe you're worried for a job for your friends. Maybe you're worried for a partner in life, for your children. Or maybe you're even worried about how you're going to pay the next bill. And you know, storms can come in many different ways. Isn't that right? Storms can come in many different ways. But so often we turn and try to do things on our own strength and we leave the Lord Jesus out. We need to turn and look to the Lord for his strength as we go into storms and not to worry. You know, there's a verse that we all know very well, and that's in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. And maybe you're here tonight and you've got a real care that nobody else knows about. Ask the Lord to help you with that care. Cast your care upon him, because he does care for you. If you turn over to John chapter 14, one moment. John chapter 14, and it says there, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answered and said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And back in Matthew 6, where my wife was sharing about what a verse that came to mind this week, and that was Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for what your body, what ye shall put on. Is it not that life more than meat, and your body than raiment? You know, the Lord Jesus knows all about us. And if you're worried about anything, look up these promises from the Lord. The Lord knows all about you. He knows all your needs, not your greeds, but he knows your needs. And he'll take care of them. We'll just go quickly down here and we'll look at verse 24. And they woke the Lord Jesus, the disciples, and they said, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. There was a calm. You know, so often we take our eyes off the Lord. And if you're a Christian here tonight, start looking to the Lord for help. Don't just try and do things on your own. We're all weak and we all go astray at times. We wander away when we should really keep our eyes on him. And verse 25 says, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? They were really taken back that he could do this. And he was the Lord who loved them. And you know, the Lord loves you. And maybe you're here tonight. Have you ever asked the question? I'll ask you a question tonight. If the Lord asked you this question, where is your faith? What would you say? Where is your faith? What would you say to him? Would you say like the disciples, Master, Master, we perish? Would you say that? You know, the Bible tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord is going to come back soon, one day. And ask yourself of this, am I ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord if he come back tonight? Could you say your faith is in him? Would you say, like the disciples, we perish? Are you going to perish because you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? If you go home, you're no different than the tribal man in Papua New Guinea or anywhere in South America or Asia or any part of the world, Africa. You're no different. You're a sinner that needs to be saved. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save you, because no matter if you're here tonight and you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you're precious in his sight. You're precious in his sight. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing at the end of your life? You've heard the gospel. You've been told so many times about the Lord Jesus and you rejected him. Psalm 23. When Psalm 23, you usually hear this. Everyone knows Psalm 23 because you hear it at most funeral services, sometimes at weddings. And you know, the first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you truly say, the Lord is my shepherd? Is the Lord my shepherd? Yet here we are in Northern Ireland tonight, and we have the gospel in every corner of Northern Ireland. You hardly go 5 or 10 miles and the gospel is not preached. And yet, mankind throughout the world, without God and without Christ, untold millions have never heard the gospel. Why should we hear the gospel once when some have never heard? Friends, I just want to put this with you. If you're here tonight and you're thinking about a missionary, you pray for that missionary. But also pray, would the Lord have you to go and to warn these millions? Last year, I was out with William Brown from Fermanagh with UFM, a mission. We went to Ivory Coast to build a college for student pastors who were taught by four senior pastors out in Ivory Coast. One day, he took me to a village on a Sunday to see a village of 6,000 people. 4,000 of those people were children. The other 2,000 were adults. And we were presenting them with, from every home crusade, pictures of the chronological teaching of God's Word and the Sunday school teachers. And it was all in French, of course. But as we were there, I came down the road with William Brown in this old taxi car. And the taxi car was going along. And William says, do you see that boy there? Look, he's pumping the brake pedal. I says, aye, do you see that? We were going down hills at 50 miles an hour and he's pumping the brake pedal. We'll talk about improving your prayer life. We were glad to get there. But he was pumping away. But he never come back for us, friends. He never come back. We don't know if he went over the hedge or wherever the ditch or wherever he went. But he never come back for us. Here we were stuck away out in the middle of nowhere, about 21 kilometres from where we were staying. And I says, what are we going to do now? And another taxi was coming along the road, and we got him slowed down, and we got a taxi back to where we were going. But while I was standing in that village with all those people, I was talking to William. I says, William, this is powerful. Look at the multitudes of people here. Look at all these wee children. And he says, you know, Norman, this is only one village out of many. There may be 500 villages in this area with 6,000 people in each village. He says there's over 16 million people just in that one area in Ivory Coast. And that's only one wee corner of Africa. And that made me think, 16 million without the gospel. And to make things even worse, we had to walk probably from here to the road to get into that car. And I could feel all these wee children around me, all these wee black boys and girls. And this wee boy, he grabbed my hand. And I don't cry, you know. I'm not one of these men that cry very well, openly. And the wee boy held onto my hand. I couldn't look at him. I nearly got the impression to think, the wee boy was saying to me, why are you going away? Why are you? That's the way the Lord was putting this in my heart. Why should I leave this place? And I felt so, so bad going down that road with that wee boy holding on to my hand, friends. And yet those people are out there with the faithful ones that are left, the people themselves. But yet so many are without the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to get a vision for souls in these days. And I really believe with all my heart, if the free church is going to be blessed, we're going to have to send out more missionaries. I really believe with all my heart, if each church is going to be blessed, we've got to send forth more laborers in these days. I'm very glad that Stephen and Helen are eager about the work. I'd love to see more from this church. I thank you for listening to me tonight. I thank you for the word of testimony that we could share with you. And I pray tonight that this memory verse that I give to someone tonight, I don't know who it is, but I'll just read it once more. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer.